destroy the homeless.
You know them, man.
Huh?
You know them, man.
I know them, yeah. So we're on page 62, and we're talking about the obligatory prayer. It's wajib for the Muslim man, the adult Muslim man, to pray in the masjid if he can hear the adhan without a mic. So that means within voice shot, right? He's within earshot of someone's voice. He's got to actually walk, and this is a mercy from Allah, because most people, even though something's good, if it's not easy, people just won't do it. And this is why Allah said, as one of the ways to extract true love from the heart of the believer, He's placed difficulty before every good. Before every good deed, there's a difficulty. This is what the Prophet said. Quran says, or the Prophet said, paradise is surrounded by hardships, right? Which means that every good deed, right before it, is a hardship. So how does that extract true love? Is that it makes you not just do something because it's easy for you, you do something because you truly believe in it, right? And so if everything good was easy, then how would Allah know the true believer from simply someone who just wants good for himself or ease? So Allah has put difficulties around every good deed, and walking to the masjid, making wudu, are certainly difficulties. Okay, they're also the greatest removers of sins. As I think we talked about earlier, the Prophet, peace be upon him, when Allah placed in his heart all the knowledge of the heavens and the earth, and he asked him, what are the highest angels disputing about? The Prophet, peace be upon him, responded, they dispute about what are the greatest deeds to remove sins and increase your rank. And the conclusion was that the greatest deed that removes your sins is wudu in hardships. In other words, when it's cold, when you're lazy, when you don't feel like it, to make wudu when it's difficult. That is the greatest deed that a Muslim could do to remove his sins. And then what is the greatest deed a Muslim could do to increase his rank with Allah? Walking to the mosque, right? Many steps towards the masjid. Okay, and that's physical steps and allegorical, such as riding a car. But that drive, but specifically the walk, right, where you'll notice that there's a lot of sakina, right, a lot of peace of mind that comes upon a person if he takes a stroll, a walk to a masjid. You won't feel that if you park two steps away from a mosque. If you park down the block and you walk, then you'll feel that sakina coming upon you. All right, next hadith, Rahil.
According to the Quran, the Blessed Prophet, peace be upon him, said, perform Isha. Congregation is equivalent to spending half the night in vigil, while to perform Fajr congregation is like keeping vigil throughout the entire night.
All right, so someone who prays Isha, it's as if, in other words, the blessing stays with him for half the night. But then if he prays Fajr as well in congregation, that Allah counts that, or if he makes the intention to do so, even if he misses it maybe, but mainly if he does it, okay, then Allah counts his whole night to be as a night, entire night in worship. Okay, keep going.
Sayyid B.M. Musayyib, peace be upon him, said, in all 20 years, Gilhan has always been called while I was in mosque. He was not showing off, but rather encouraging the people.
All right, so this individual used to arrive to the... This is the greatest, Sayyid ibn Musayyib, you should circle his name. He is the most knowledgeable of the second generation. Second generation meaning he never met the Prophet, but he met the companions. Right? The Prophet passed away before he was born, but he did meet the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So Sa'id ibn Musayyib is considered to be the most knowledgeable of that second generation. Okay, and he used to arrive at the masjid before the adhan was called. This was the degree to his scrupulousness and seriousness regarding the prayer. And of course, back then, these people, the masjid is like two steps away from your house. So he was able to do so. Okay, keep going.
Muhammad bin Wasi said, only three things I wish for in this world. A brother to set me straight if I go crooked, a livelihood for which I do not have to beg, and a congregation of prayer for Russia.
In London, we met a man who had retired from work. And the man was full of energy. Full of energy. Maybe he was like 68 or 70. Full of energy, physically in amazing shape, mentally in amazing shape. Knew loads of people. Okay, he was not your typical 70-year-old who was getting tired, his joints were messed up, starting to forget. Has a very small circle. So after he left, a person who was with us said, do you want to know the secret of that man? We said, what is it? He said, that man, since his retirement, okay, has committed not to pray any prayer except in a masjid. And on top of that, he won't ride to a mosque. He'll ride back home, right? He will only walk to a masjid. So we're like, so the next day we met this guy later on. We said, so how do you spend your day? Just pretending we don't know, right? He says, well, for Fajr, I'll walk to the local mosque, right? Put my jacket on, walk to the local mosque, which is in England. There's masajid everywhere. England is like almost a Muslim country, right? London, there's a masajid everywhere. So he'll walk 2 blocks to the local mosque. So then I'll go back home. My wife will prepare a small breakfast. We'll have breakfast together. Then I'll take a nap. Then around 10, she'll make me a nice cup of coffee. And I'll take a walk to whatever mosque I want. And I'll walk for an hour, 2 hours, just seeing the people, right, walking, right, until he gets to the mosque for Dhuhr. I'll get to the mosque for Dhuhr, right, then take the bus back, okay, and then have lunch, maybe take another nap, right. Then for Asr, I'll do the same thing. I'll pick a mosque and I'll walk to it, right. And some of the masajid he's walked to over 3 hours walking. And London, you could do that in the city. There's just so much hustle and bustle everywhere. You'll never, it's not like you're walking on Route 1, right? Or on 522 or something. He's just walking in the middle of the city. This is how he spends his life. This is how he spends his retirement. Praying in different mosques and spending the time sometimes between the prayer. This is a person that we could say, that anyone who would meet would say, is so far from depression, boredom, loneliness, grief, all the things that attack people in old age. And all he's doing is what the Prophet said, walking to the mosque, right? So this is what he does. So his spirit's in good shape, his mind's in good shape, his body's in good shape. This is a wisdom of following God's ways. All right, next one.
Hakim al-Assam said, if we had missed a congregational prayer with the group, others would commiserate us and console us. Misfortune in religion is worse than misfortune in worldly matters.
Alright, so they used to feel sad, and one of the signs of righteousness is that if you miss something good, you feel sad about it. Right? It's just, and they used to feel sad and console each other if they actually missed the prayer in the group, with the group, the congregation. Alright, next one.
Ibn Abbas, peace be upon him, said, if a man hears the adhan but does not respond, he is someone who does not truly wish good, and no good is to be expected from him.
And Omar bin Khattab also said a statement that he said, if you want to look at a person, see how seriously they take the 5 obligatory prayers. If they don't take the 5 prayers seriously, then they don't take God seriously. And if they don't take God seriously, they certainly won't take your rights seriously. Right? So this is how they use, and we don't judge people, but if you see something such as, if you have to enter a relationship with someone, you need to do a background check, right? And the 5 prayers are the most important features of an individual, right? And if it's not done right, then anything less will also not be done right. Okay, keep going.
It's related that Mayambi and Mifan once came to the mosque only to be told that the people had all finished and left. recited from the Quran, surely we belong to Allah, and to Him we shall return. Then he said, truly to pray in a group is dearer to me than to become the governor of Iraq.
Okay, so underline that dua there, surely we belong to Allah, and to Him we shall return. This is the dua that is stated upon a calamity of any type of form, and whoever says this, English, Arabic, whichever language a person says it in, then Allah will send blessings upon them and will alleviate their calamity and will give them wisdom to see why this calamity happened as well. So this is a very important dua from the Quran. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely we belong to Allah, or to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. And the logic, again, the logic is simple. If someone doesn't take the prayer seriously, that means they don't believe in Allah. What other can you conclude? Then you don't believe in the Prophet. And if you don't believe in God and the Prophet, then what will stop you from oppressing me? Right? When the chance comes and you can oppress me, what will stop you? Right? If fear, you have, if the fear of God won't stop you and you have power over me, right? Then nothing will stop you. And if you're someone who doesn't pray and doesn't care about the prayer, then you must not believe in God and His Prophet. Okay? Because the religion of Islam, it comes with conditions. It's not an unconditional religion. Right? It's not a DIY, do it yourself, okay? Their DIY religion where, or a supermarket religion. It comes with a package. You either accept the whole package or you reject the whole package. There's no picking and choosing in it. It's very much like Apple. Apple. When you get one of these iPhones, this is not an Android. Right? Steve Jobs, he built the whole thing in it. You want the whole thing or you leave the whole thing. It's not like Android and Samsung and Google where you can pick and choose what you want. When you get Apple, this is what you get. Right? He's going to filter the apps for you. He's going to pick what the interface looks like. Right? And he's going to pick what the icons look like. And you have other limited choices. But it's not like Samsung and Android where you can play around a lot with it. Same with a Mac computer. Right? So Islam is similar. Right, there's no such thing as interjecting, well, I think this or I think that. That's not submission to Allah. You submit to your intellect at that point. You're only submitting to your ego. So this is the importance he puts, and number one is on the prayer. Okay, keep going.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if a man performs his prayers in congregation for 40 days, never arriving after the Tikrat al-Ihram, the opening of Abu Rafar, Allah will grant him two absolutions. Absolution from hypocrisy and absolution from hellfire.
Alright. A person who prays congregation for 40 days straight. Okay. 40 days straight in a group. Okay. All of his prayers. That's what? 40 times 5. What's the math there? 200 prayers? In a row. Alright. With a group in congregation. He has a guarantee that Allah will never put him in the hellfire. And he will never suffer from the disease of hypocrisy. What is the disease of hypocrisy? It has many different symptoms or many different faces. One of the disease signs of hypocrisy is that one day you're a strong believer, the next day you're not. You don't believe. Not that you're a weak believer, you don't believe at all. There's a big difference. In Islam, we have weak believers. There's nothing wrong with that. Prophet was asked, can a believer be weak? He said yes. But he will always be a believer. To the hypocrite's disease is that he always wants to be seen in his worship. He wants to be seen, he'll never do his worship unless there's some material gain behind it. Or he's someone who has moments when he doesn't believe at all. There's no faith at all. Okay, and will utter things that are disbelief. Will make utterances of disbelief. Or when the hypocrite is with rejectors of faith, he will join them in making fun of the faith, making a joke about the Prophet or about Islam, and will join them in that. Okay, that no one will do that except another hypocrite. Alright, so the hypocrisy has these features. Now the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us, a person can have partial feature of hypocrisy, okay, but he's not a hypocrite. He's a believer, but he just has a little bit of hypocrisy. That's just, everyone is like that. But what is someone who the majority of the heart of this person is cognitive dissonance or hypocrisy? The Prophet said, when he speaks, there's always some lie in his speech. There's always something untrue when he speaks. When he promises, he always breaks his promise. And if he's given a trust, he breaks it. That means you give him $1,000, you come back and it's not going to be there, or part of it's not there. And then lastly, when he gets upset, he gets vulgar in his language. When he gets upset, he starts being vulgar. Okay? These are the four signs. The Prophet said, if someone has all four of these signs, then you can trust that he is a complete munafiq, right? Complete hypocrite. We seek Allah's refuge from that. And the sign of someone who is not a hypocrite, this is what's more important. What's a sign that is not a hypocrite so we can do that? Number one, fear of being a hypocrite. See, hypocrisy is unknown. Only Allah knows. We may or may not know about our own selves, right? But it's unknown. And the hypocrite only cares about what is known to people, impressions. So he doesn't care about this subject. The hypocrite does not care about the subject of hypocrisy. The believer is very concerned about the subject of hypocrisy. So fear of hypocrisy is the number one sign that someone is a true believer. Number two, they make remembrance of God in private. Right? They make remembrance of Allah in private. Number three, they care much about doing the wudu correctly. Again, the hypocrite, no one sees wudu. You don't go and look at people making wudu, right? Making wudu is always alone. You're always alone when you make wudu, okay? So he doesn't care because no one sees him. So the sign of a believer is that he cares about making wudu properly. Anyone who does these things, Allah will always take care of that person, all right? Someone who fears hypocrisy, makes remembrance of God in private, okay, and takes care of their wudu, you've locked God's caretaking for you if you do these three things. All right, next one.
It is said that on the day of resurrection, a group of people will be assembled, their faces like shining stars. The angels will ask them, how do you conduct yourselves in life? They will reply, on hearing the call to prayer, we set about to make wudu, letting nothing else distract us. Another group will then be assembled, their faces like radiant moons. In answer to the same question, they will say, we used to make our wudu ahead of time. The next group to be assembled will have faces like the sun. They will say, when the call to prayer would sound, we would already be in the mosque. It is related that early believers used to be down for 3 days if they missed the first Allahu Akbar, and for the whole week if they missed the congregational prayer altogether.
All right, so these are the three ranks of believers. And the Muslim world used to be a beautiful place filled with masajid, and someone could actually really do this. But now if someone does this once a week, it's a great achievement. If someone comes to a mosque once a week, okay, this is actually a very good achievement. Twice a week, excellent achievement, okay? And really once a week besides the Friday prayer. Friday prayer, your Muslim man is going there anyway, okay? But once a week, twice a week, just praying in the masjid, or let alone engaging in an activity or a class or something, this is a massive achievement. So if we could do this, one to twice a week. There are some of these people here every day. They're doing this. So may Allah make them amongst these people. Okay, really the prayer will separate between a person and his own hypocrisy, a person and his own darknesses. The prayer will eventually start cutting away until those clouds are gone, those dark spots are gone. And also company. The company we keep is very important, right? You cannot keep bad company and be a person of the mosque. It's just not going to happen. You can't be friends with people who like to go late out at night, okay, to Easton Avenue or these other grungy places. You can't be friends with people who are just arrogant and cocky people while simultaneously being someone of the mosque. It's just, the two won't last. One of them's going to go. Why? Because obviously it's inconsistent if you're in the masjid and then you're going out late at night. Or if you're with arrogant people who aren't submitting their egos to God and His Prophet, peace be upon Him. In the masjid, that's all you're going to see. You're only going to see people who are, in general, humble enough to submit their will to God and His Prophet. So it's not going to last. The prayer in the mosque actually separates you from bad company and puts you in the status of good company. And when we say good company, we're really talking from a piety perspective. You may not like, you know, get their cultures, you might not get their everything about them, but from piety's perspective, you're in good company when you're praying in the mosque. All right, last one.
Everything has one future that is best. And the best feature of congregational prayer is the Takbirah al-Ihram, the opening of Allahu Akbar.
All right, so the Prophet, peace be upon him, said everything has an elect top part of it, and the greatest part of the prayer is when the Imam says Allahu Akbar. And we were taught in Yemen, Hadramaut, to take this very seriously, right? And in the school house that we lived in, it was like a school, but it was a compound. And about 300 of us lived in the compound. And the mosque was right in the middle. The Sheikh used to look around, right, before he gave the takbir of Allahu Akbar. And he really encouraged us never to miss the first takbir of the Imam. And that if we missed it, then we should feel that, you know, next time we have to not miss it. So that's one of the best parts of the prayer, takbir of the Imam. All right, let's move to Ridwana on prostration.
The Messenger said, may peace be, blessings be upon him, the servant has no better means of approaching Allah than prostration in private. Also, whenever a Muslim performs a prostration for Allah's sake, Allah raises him one degree and absolves him of one wrong action.
So, worship of Allah in private. And the greatest of worship is the prayer. And the greatest part of the prayer, the strongest, the closest you are to Allah in the prayer is in the prostration. And so, thus, to make a prostration to Allah in private, okay, once someone does that, Allah can forgive all their sins at that moment and love them and guide them. There are only two conditions to these two things. The number one condition is that for Allah to accept our prayer, is that our income is gained in a permissible means. That our income is not based on abusing people. Our income is not based on selling what is prohibited. Okay, someone who gains an income by selling wine and liquor, well, you're gaining wealth by poisoning others, right, and destroying other people's lives. Someone who gains an income by working in Atlantic City in a casino, right? You gain your income, okay, by destroying other people's lives. We met a man who was decent. He was an Egyptian Christian, not a Muslim, Christian. He was out of work. So he went to Atlantic City. He became one of these guys, wearing the tuxedo and doing the thing. And he said, I couldn't take it. After 2 months, I was in a shrink's office. Why? Because you see repetitive people and you see their state going down, down, down. And he said, I'm a facilitator to this. Right? So he left it. The Prophet said, your income must be pure. So your job has to be some kind of service or good, or at least something permissible. Right? Even an entertainer, an athlete, at least is something permissible. You're not doing anything wrong. You're actually helping people unwind. Right? You're watching someone who's a pro football player, you're helping people unwind. Right? People bond when they watch football. So you're in a permissible job. Okay? It's a permissible job. So that's the first thing. The second thing, the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he makes these promises, right, sometimes there are actually exceptions to ruin them, right? What is the exception of ruining a person's prayer? Making in all of the effort that they put in the prayer, okay, out the window. Prophet, peace be upon him, said, a man will come on the day of judgment, perfect prayer,